Please Almighty God to bless us together this evening as we meditate in his holy word. Let us turn to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 8, and we'll read verse 5. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 8 and reading verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. These were amazing occasions with the new Christian church, and we see how the Lord gloriously and wonderfully worked. And we're told that in the previous chapter how they stoned Stephen, and how then there were these devout men that carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. And we're told about Saul, who of course was the Apostle Paul, who made great havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, because of that situation, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then becomes this fifth verse. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And it would seem that this Philip is not Philip the apostle, but he was Philip the deacon, who was, of course, called at the same time that Stephen was. So we have this position here that this man Philip went down to the city of Samaria, a place where quite clearly the gospel had not been preached, and we're told he preached Christ unto them. Well, we might think, what did he say? What did he say? Perhaps we might ask ourselves, what would we say if we found ourselves in an environment where people hadn't heard about the Lord Jesus, didn't know anything really about the gospel, and yet these people here were, most of them would have been Jews in Samaria. They would have known the Old Testament. They would have known that they were expecting the Messiah to come that had been prophesied, and yet, you see, they were not prepared and not willing to believe the great and glorious truth that the Messiah had come, who was indeed the Lord Jesus. So how would we actually, if we were in a situation like that, and we had to therefore speak and preach and show who Jesus was, and preached Christ unto them? Well, I'm sure the first thing they would want to know was, well, who was this person? And was he really the person that had been spoken about in the Old Testament? The person they would have been aware of from that perspective? What should they, how would they believe? How would they understand? Well, we have so many scriptures in the Old Testament which confirm the way the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world. And as we think of this and put ourselves in this position as to what would be spoken and what would be said, well, we can believe that one of the most clear signs was that the fulfillment, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. We know that no one had been born of a virgin previously and no one since. And so, no doubt, the apostle would have directed them, the deacon Philip would have directed them perhaps to Isaiah, where we can read about this birth, and that we're told, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, that would be something, would it not? Very positive to realize, well, here is an evidence of the Old Testament which correlates very well with that which these people are now speaking about, the proof that Jesus was the Christ. Indeed, that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, not only that, to realize then that he was the Son of God. He wasn't just a man, he was a man. He was born as a human man, but he was also the Son of God. And again, we can turn to the Gospel of Luke and read there the words that were spoken by the angel. And when the angel came to Mary, who was indeed the virgin, and told her, the Holy Ghost nonetheless shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Well, that was a wonderful truth and glorious statement. And to think that here was Philip now preaching Christ unto them, to have established the beginning and the truth. And it's good for us today to always remember these things. Sometimes I'm fearful that we only think of these texts that I've just spoken at Christmas time. They're familiar then, and we perhaps overdo it at Christmas, and for the rest of the year they almost seem to lie in oblivion. And yet how vital they are, because how they prove to us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and how he did come into this world, and how our faith should be established. And then, of course, the position is, why did Jesus come? What was the purpose? Why did he come into this world? Well, what a blessing it is if we realize, and no doubt this was spoken, he came to redeem his church. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to die as a sacrifice for them. Now, this was evident, this was known, and this was history. And to be able to explain this to these people in Samaria, what a wonderful blessing and what a wonderful truth it was. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Well, we'll continue with that in a moment, but just think of the result. We're told, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which Jesus did. What an amazing scene. The people with one accord listened to what Philip spoke and believed those great and wonderful truths. And the result, of course, was that there was great joy in that city. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if the Holy Spirit came and moved people to believe the glorious truth of the gospel in reference to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believed and rejoiced, because it is a wonderful time when the heavenly light shines into our dark and dismal soul and reveals to us Jesus Christ. Well, it's important that every one of us comes to that realization, that every one of us has Jesus revealed to us, as Jesus is preached to us, whether we have the right spiritual understanding that this was and is the Son of God, the glorious Saviour of sinners, and to truly rejoice in it. It's a great blessing, isn't it, to be able to consider these truths that we have here in this 8th chapter. And we should be Very thankful. And yet we see in this chapter also a warning. And the warning is with this man called Simon. Simon, who we're told believed, or at least he believed in his head. He didn't believe in his heart. There wasn't really a spiritual work going on there. Because he saw the others had been baptized, and therefore he followed. And he wanted to be baptized. And then, of course, when Peter and John came amongst them and laid hands on the believers, and they received the Holy Ghost, he wrongly thought he could purchase the Holy Ghost. And he offered the apostles money to achieve this. Well, of course, these great blessings are freely given. We don't earn them. We cannot pay for them. But by the grace of God, we do receive them. And if we do, do we not, should we not, truly praise God? Yes, well, Simon was deceived. And may we not be deceived, but may we realize the great and wonderful truth that you and I walk by faith. And so here we have the apostle, sorry, Philip then, preaching Jesus. Preach Christ unto them. And what a great and glorious effect it was. And then, of course, we move on in this same chapter to that account of the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was traveling back from Jerusalem. He'd obviously been there to worship, and he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And he didn't understand what he was reading. Well, Philip, by the grace of God, had been told to go down to Gaza, to the place of desert, and there he found this eunuch sitting in his chariot and reading the prophecy of Isaiah. Now the Ethiopian, he wanted to know what he was reading. He couldn't understand it. And you know, it's a good thing, and it's a good and great blessing to be able to confess if we don't understand the truth of God. Often perhaps we might pretend that we understand things when we don't. Well, that won't do us any good at all. This eunuch, he confessed he didn't understand. And he asked Philip what it meant. And where was he reading? Well, it was quite remarkable, really, we might think. He was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And, of course, that speaks in prophecy very wonderfully about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is very likely that when Philip was speaking, indeed, to the people at Samaria, he would have spoken about the prophecy of Isaiah, where it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're told that the Ethiopian invited Philip to come and sit by him in the chariot, and Philip then preached unto him Jesus. He preached Jesus from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And I hope most of you are familiar, at least in some degree, that this speaks to us about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he endured. It's good for us to be able to consider these things and to have some understanding of the application of this to our own lives, to realize that these things were done for us. As I often say, real religion is personal. This eunuch received it as a personal word to him. And we're told about the Lord Jesus very vividly in this chapter. And we're told, as Isaiah says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Well, it's good to understand that naturally there's no beauty in the Saviour that we should desire him. Artists try and produce pictures of what they think of the Lord Jesus and usually produce a beautiful picture. But we're told here he had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So you and I will not desire Christ because of his natural beauty. And then we're told about him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Well, again, look back in our lives. Perhaps it's still like it today. Perhaps we have not esteemed the Saviour. Perhaps we've not viewed him as that glorious one who has died upon the cross at Calvary to take away our sins. Perhaps it's been true, as Jeremiah says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And in reality, and again, it's good to be honest, that Christ has meant nothing to us. What a mercy if Christ does now mean something to us. And we can answer that question that begins this chapter: who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What a blessing if Christ has been revealed to you and me as our Saviour. And we view him then as that one who stood in our place. We're told, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then he says, he comes to very personal statements, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Well, these words had a gracious effect upon the Ethiopian eunuch. And perhaps they also had a gracious effect on those at Samaria who heard these words as Philip came and preached Christ unto them and expounded unto them who Christ was and what he'd done, and drawn this glorious analogy that the scripture sets before us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man, every one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, the whole sins of the whole church of God were laid upon Christ. And what a blessing if, therefore, the truth of God's word is applied to our hearts, so that we by faith can believe the glorious Saviour died for us. Because we've gone astray, and to think that he bore chastisement, the punishment for us. Well, only you know whether you can understand such a great truth as this. And it is a great truth. And you can imagine these Samaritans, like the Ethiopian, having these glorious truths put before them. And again, as we read that statement, there was great joy in the city. Great joy. Well, if these truths are made over to you and to me, if they're spoken by the Holy Spirit into our souls, and we have, by the Holy Spirit of God, a personal interest in these wonderful truths, we shall truly rejoice. We shall truly praise God. And we shall, I believe, stand amazed. And we'll come in with a hymn writer and say, what was there in me to merit esteem or give my Creator delight? Was even so far that we ever must sing, because it seemed good in thy sight. How humbling that is to realize the only begotten Son of God came into this world to suffer and to bleed and to die, so that you and I might receive the glorious gift of eternal life. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? We each have to answer, don't we, before God. We all have to answer. It's not a theory. It's a blessed experience. It shows and gives us the union with Christ. And then we understand what he suffered. Isaiah goes on, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. And try and appreciate, this is the Son of God, the Creator of all things, who willingly suffered in order to save, in order to redeem our souls. Is it not a great and glorious gospel? What a privilege it was for Philip to declare these truths to those Samaritans. Also, when he came to the eunuch to be able to open up the scriptures. What a wonderful privilege. And what a glorious result it had. The words didn't fall into dry ground. No, my friends, the ground was prepared to receive these great truths. And what a wonderful thing if our hearts have been prepared to receive these great truths, so that we don't reject them and we don't say, well, they have no relevance to me. We realize how vitally good and how important they are. And then he goes on and says, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And when you think of that, he was 33 years of age, naturally speaking, in the prime of his life, and he was cut off for unworthy sinners. It's a wonderful gospel. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Well, try and ponder that. Almighty God, suffering in order that you and I could be set free from that condemnation of the law of God, which says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Freedom in Christ. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Well, can we not rejoice tonight in these truths? These truths which were clearly preached to the Samaritans and clearly to that Ethiopian, and a wonderful effect it had. My friends, may it have had, and may it have, a good and gracious and blessed and glorious effect upon us. May it not just pass us by. May it not have no effect. Because if it has no effect, what does it show to us? It shows that we are spiritually dead. There's no life in us. We don't possess that new birth. But how encouraging it is if we find in our heart a movement, a thankfulness to our gracious and glorious God for his mercy, for his love, for his favour toward us. And we can indeed rejoice in what he's done. Yes, well, it's a mercy if the preaching of Christ has a good effect upon us. As we understand, he's come in the flesh, a real man, and yet still Almighty God. And how he did the will of his Father in order to redeem our souls. It was a tremendous cost, wasn't it? And it was carried out by the glorious, sinless Son of God. He didn't die for his sins. He was sinless. But he died to atone for us unworthy sinners. And the price that was required to save our souls, to redeem our souls, to bring us home to glory, was his own sacrificial death upon that cross at Calvary. And he didn't turn back. My friends, we should come and say tonight, what a Saviour. How unworthy I am to receive any blessing, to receive any mercy, to receive any favour. How wonderful it is to think that this great God determined in eternity past to redeem my soul. Can understand then what the Lord said in the upper room to his disciples. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and redeemed you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Our lives then are for the honour and glory of God, and not for ourselves. We are in this world not to please ourselves. We're in this world to please our God. We're in this world to serve him. We're in this world to do his will. And it's wonderful if the Lord gives us that grace and gives us that true desire to ever follow him. As we read in that 53rd of Isaiah, we're all like sheep. We've all gone astray. Yes, we've all wandered away. But what a mercy of the Lord, like he did after that one sheep. He left the 99 and went after that one sheep and carried it back on his shoulders. You see the love of God. He knows where his sheep are. We perhaps have been like that. We may have wandered away. We may have not wanted to be tied, as it were, to a religion which follows the Saviour. We may have said in our heart, I will not have this man to reign over me. But what a wonderful blessing if all the barriers that we erect are broken down. They're removed out of the way. And all those things which were objected to have been nailed to the Saviour's cross. And he paid the price to redeem our soul, so that one day we shall be in glory with him. Well, it's wonderful, isn't it, that this Deacon Philip was able to preach the glorious gospel and the wonderful effect it had to the people of St. Mary. And it's a wonderful thing if it has a great and glorious effect upon us. Because not only should we consider Christ was crucified, but also to realise that he rose again. And not only did he rise again, but he entered into glory. And in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we're told, and when he had spoken these things, that's Jesus, he was addressing the disciples on the Mount of Olivet, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And if we are amongst those who are redeemed, for whom Christ died, that day will be a wonderful day. It'll be a glorious day, because we shall be forever with the Lord. If we're on the earth still, when the Lord comes, we shall be caught up in the clouds to be forever with the Lord. Well, no doubt these great truths were spoken to these people. There's something to rejoice in, isn't there? You see, our life, when our life finishes, our spiritual life does not end. Our spiritual life is eternal. It doesn't end. It goes on and on. And what a blessing it is if we therefore have the wonderful gift of eternal life. And if Christ has been revealed to you and me as that one who's died to atone for our sins, it's really quite staggering, isn't it, to think that God should come and die to redeem our souls, to pay the price for every sin that you and I have committed. How willing was Jesus to die that we fellow sinners might live? The life they could not take away, how willing was Jesus to give? He gave his life a ransom for many. And my friends, it is so vital and so important, isn't it, that you and I have the evidence that Jesus has died to redeem our souls. Blessing it is if we can trace out the work of the Holy Spirit. And you may ask, well, how do I know that? Well, I believe we can test that in this way. Look into our heart and discern there that which God has done for us that we could not have done for ourselves. To realize that it is the blessed work of the Holy Spirit. Because that is an indisputable evidence that the Lord has loved us with an everlasting love. And he hasn't passed us by. He's come to us. And he's shone the glorious light of the gospel into our hearts. Well, my friends, it's a great mercy, isn't it? if that is so. Well, we have this account here. It's a lovely account, really. It's perhaps not one that we read very often. We may read the last part with the Ethiopian, but not too much about the other part. But it's grand and glorious truth to see how the Spirit worked in those early days of the Christian church and worked wonderfully and powerfully. It was a great blessing because we're told unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they that were lame were healed. Yes, healed naturally, healed spiritually. And there was then that rejoicing. There was great joy in that city. My friends, when the Holy Spirit comes and touches our hearts and reveals Christ to us, there is great joy. Great joy within us to realize that the great God of the universe has condescended to remember us. Just like the dying thief prayed to the Lord Jesus on the cross, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What a mercy it is if God has remembered us, looked upon us. We didn't deserve it. We never will deserve it. We deserve to be passed by. But what a great and glorious God we have with that plan of salvation. You'll rejoice in it. You'll bless God for it, for that wonderful plan. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It's amazing, isn't it? We're hard-hearted. We're rebellious. We say in our heart, we won't have this man to reign over us. I'm going to please myself. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to enjoy my life on this earth. And yet our life on this earth is transient in its passing. And we have an eternal soul. But how glorious it is to know we have a Saviour who has condescended to come into this sinful world and to suffer and to bleed and to die on our behalf as an individual. All of us are individuals. We all need our sins to be forgiven so that one day, by his grace, as the apostle spoke, John, when he had that vision, and he tells us, behold, he cometh. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. It's a very solemn time, isn't it? When the last trump shall sound, every eye shall see the Saviour coming. Every eye. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Well, my friends, I hope we're not amongst those that wail when we see that great and glorious God and realize that we're out of the secret. But what a blessing it is if we rejoice at the wonder of it and are drawn up to meet the Saviour in the clouds to be forever with the Lord. That's the prospect of the Church of God. And no doubt here we're just told very simply, Philip preached Christ unto them. And we can believe that he did preach the whole gospel. And because he preached the whole gospel, he didn't leave them in a void. He didn't leave them. There was the whole plan of salvation laid out before them. And that was a cause for great joy. My friends, it's a cause for great joy for us today. And I hope we can, by the evidence we have in our own heart of the work of the Holy Spirit. And just let me reiterate, that which God has done for you and me, which we could not do for ourselves, when the Lord's come and brought spiritual life, and whereas We were dead. Whereas we now are alive, and therefore alive for evermore. Well, let's remember these great truths and take them to heart and examine ourselves, because we don't want to come up short, do we? In that 53rd of Isaiah, the question was, who hath believed our report? You have to answer tonight whether you believe the truths of the gospel or not. And if you do, by the grace of God, it's well with your soul. If we don't, my friends, endless perdition is before us. Oh, that you and I may know the grace, the mercy, the love of the Saviour in dying for us, standing in our place, bearing the curse and paying the price, so that we have to say humbly but gloriously, what a Saviour, and indeed worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amen.